All right, children, 12 and under can go downstairs. I've got some fans helping me out this week, so should be in better shape. Oh, yeah, those kind of fans, too. How's everybody doing today? Good. We're going to work on that, the flow of that tithing thing. That came as a suggestion from our worship team leader, Nolan and Doug. And just the thought is there that tithing is a part of the worship. And so we kind of moved it there. And I know some of you might be time-pressed to get your checks done in time. So if you just leave them blank and sign them, we're okay with that? All right. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 7. We'll invite Him to meet with us today. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love You and we just thank You, God, for Your grace. We thank You for all that You do and continue to do in our lives. And Father, we pray that today that You would meet with us. As Jacob said, without You here, Lord, this is pointless. It's meaningless. But with You, God, so much can be accomplished. So, Father, we just pray that You would meet with us, open up our hearts to receive this message. And God, empower me to be able to preach this word with boldness and truth. Ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll finish the second half of the message we started last week. If you read with me, beginning in verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who has the promise. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now we learned last week that Melchizedek is not Christ. He is not a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, but he is a type of Christ. He is a type of Christ. Today's study is going to be more of a Bible study than it is a sermon. Just the way that Hebrews is laid out, we're going to run into that quite a bit. There's so much information to unpack here. It's just such a complicated study to try to simplify. It's really difficult to preach it, you know, as a sermon with power. It's more of a Bible study base. And so if you feel compelled to raise your hand and ask a question, I just give you that liberty to do that. If you're not catching on to something or whatever, go ahead and raise your hand and ask a question. I'll try to explain it for the recording, and we'll move on. So who is this figure, Melchizedek? He must be some kind of guy, right? I mean, if he is superior to Abraham, the patriarch, the first father, if he is a type of Christ, he must be some kind of God. There must be tons of information about him in the Bible. Wouldn't you think? But the truth is, there really isn't. If you go back to Genesis chapter 14, if you turn there with me, we see Melchizedek. And just how little there is about him. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background before we get into what there is about Melchizedek. There was a king called Chedorlaomer. And Chedorlaomer was sort of a ringleader of kings. He had other kings that paid tribute to him. And he sort of was like a miniature Nebuchadnezzar, if you guys remember that figure. He was a king of kings. And the kings of the Sodom and Gomorrah in that area sort of rebelled against him. They quit paying their tribute. So Chedorlaomer went down to make war against them. And in doing so, he took three kings with him against their five kings. And Chedorlaomer was victorious, and he carried away many people captive. And with them he took Lot. And everybody knows who Lot is. Lot is Abraham's nephew. Now word got out about this. It came to Abraham. And so Abraham, being he loved Lot, took 318 of his own servants, divided his forces, and went and routed Chedorlaomer and his forces. And he got the plunder back, and he got the servants back, and with them Lot. Now, just to draw a little picture, four kings who were no weaklings go up against five kings and their forces. The five kings are defeated and run. The four kings are celebrating with their forces. Now Abraham, who is no king, who is a nomad, a shepherd, takes his 318 soldiers, or not soldiers, trained servants, and goes and makes war against these four kings. Now, if this was you and me, we would probably calculate this as a bad idea. But Abraham knows something. He knows that God has made a promise to him. And as Mike said in his Bible study, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so Abraham goes and he makes war with Chedorlaomer and his four kings. And he is victorious. And he knows this is a God thing. So he comes back. He's got all the plunder, all the spoil that goes with that. Not necessarily spoil from them, but the recovered spoil from Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kingdoms that were plundered. And he has the servants. And as he's coming back, we read about this figure, Melchizedek, in verse 18. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High," verse 18. "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" Now that is the beginning and the end of all we will ever hear about Melchizedek in all of the Old Testament. We'll hear about him one more time in Psalm 110, verse 4, where it just simply talks about the Messiah and it says, "The Lord has sworn and shall not relent. You shall be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." But there's no other description of this figure or anything about what he represents or who he is other than this. That's it. That's all there is. Now you may think, what could this writer possibly expose about this from this handful of verses in the Old Testament, which vaguely mention this figure in passing? What can he possibly tell us about him? And yet this writer, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 7, fills up this entire chapter and mentions him before, as a matter of fact, but fills up this entire chapter with things that he knows about this priest, king. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, here's his approach. First, he tells us what was clearly in the text that proved Melchizedek was superior. What's clearly in the text that proved Melchizedek was superior. Second, he tells us what was not in the text that proved Melchizedek was superior. And third, he gives us the practical proof of his superiority. Now, the first two we looked at last week, but we stopped short, so I want to briefly review those. And then we'll get into the practical proof of his superiority, which is today's lesson. So in brief review, what was clearly in the text about Melchizedek? First, he was a king. He was the king of Salem. He was the king. He was a king and a priest. He's superior to Aaron because Aaron's priests were not kings. They could not rule. It was completely foreign to them. Four times in two verses, he is referred to as a king. Now, why is that important? Why is that important that he is a king and a priest? I'm struggling here with this fan. Here we go again, huh? Nobody knows? What's that, Tony? Why is it important that Melchizedek was both a king and a priest? If he typifies Christ. What was that, Jacob? This is a Bible study, so we're gonna participate. Why is that important? Judy. Because he represented Christ who was both king and high priest. Okay, anybody else? Only the Levites were high priests. Aaron, through the line of Aaron and Eleazar. Okay. Anybody else have anything? I'm not trying to intimidate you. I want to draw this out. Because he was a king, he could not have been of the line of the Levites. Right? What line would he have to be from, Mike? Judah. Okay, the line of Judah. It's important because he is not subject to the whimsical ideas of another authority. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords when we talk about the Lord, Jesus Christ. It's important that Christ is not only priest, but he is king. Now, go back to Levites in a Levitical line. Did it matter? Did it matter what kind of priest they were? No. What's that, Mike? A lot of them were underhanded. A lot of them were wicked. And a king could establish whether or not you were the high priest simply on his authority. But this priest, this high priest king, was his own authority. He was both high priest and king. Just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Second, he was a priest of the Most High God. And as we looked at that, that's a universal title. He is not priest of Jehovah, which is a personal title to the Jews. He is priest of the Most High God. He is a priest to all who shall come to him, not just the Jews. Now, that's not to say that he is a different God. Jehovah is the God, the Most High God. However, this is the title that establishes who he is. In this context, he is the King of righteousness and he is the King of peace. And remember, without righteousness, there is no peace with God. So there's what is clearly in the text about Melchizedek. Next, there is what was not in the text about Melchizedek. What was not in the text about Melchizedek? And we read that in verse 3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now this does not constitute his eternality, but here is the significance that the Levites are subject to the line. They had a recorded beginning and an end. And here Melchizedek is not subject to that beginning and the end. He is outside. He is called according to his qualifications. Now, his point with all of that is simply this. God had a high priest before the Levitical law, and he can certainly have a high priest after the Levitical law. God is not bound by the Levitical law. Now, all of that covers the how his priesthood is superior. And it's good. Because if Melchizedek's priesthood is superior to Aaron's, and Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, then what can we derive about Christ's priesthood? He's superior. He's superior. And his priesthood is superior, and his covenant is superior. And that's precisely the point. You and I can see that. We can see that. Some of the Jews may have still struggled with the idea. So to leave no stone unturned, the writer offers up one more irrefutable evidence that Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to Aaron's in verses 4 through 10, and that's what we're going to look at today. The practical proof of his superiority. And here it is. Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Look at verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. You say, well, how does that prove anything? Here's how. When Abraham gave a tithe or a tenth part to Melchizedek, was there any commandment to tithe to the priest? No. So why did he tithe? What's that, Wayne? I can't hear you. God told him to tithe? No, God did not tell him to tithe. There was no commandment here to tithe. Abraham tithed because of the greatness of who Melchizedek was. You see, there was no commandment, there was no compulsion. That's all under the Levitical law. So why did he tithe? He tithed because of the greatness of who he was. Abraham, wishing to acknowledge the greatness of who this man was, tithed, gave him a tenth part of the spoils. Perhaps a better way to understand this is to understand this gift in the context of what it resembled. In ancient times, a king may rule other kings. And we see that in this example here. Chedorlaomer ruled over other kings. And what would that king demand of the other kings? Tribute. That's right. Good. He would demand a tribute. Now, that tribute was to signify the king's superiority. And it was they were compelled to do it. They didn't really have a choice in the matter. They had to do it. But here what we see in this example is Abraham paying that tribute, paying that tithe, not because he's compelled, but to acknowledge that this king is superior. You see that? That's what's here. Why does this show that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham? Because Abraham had no reason whatsoever that he had to do it. Nobody was telling him he had to do it. But he simply wanted to declare, you are superior because of your priesthood. And so he gave him a 10% tithe. And by giving this tribute, he acknowledges his superiority. That's really the basis of our tithing today, right? We don't have any New Testament command to tithe. Some people still teach that as a commandment, but it's not. That's all done away in the old law. Today we tithe. Why do we tithe? Help me out. Why do we tithe? Judy. Because God gives us everything anyway, and so we give Him a portion of that back. Why? To acknowledge His lordship and His superiority over our situation. Acknowledge His superiority and His lordship over our finances, over our time. We tithe with our time, over our service, over our very lives. We give back to the Lord, not because we're commanded to. Listen, tithing isn't going to save you any more than licking stamps will. You can lick stamps all day long. It's not going to do you any good. You're not going to get saved. Same with tithing. You can give all of your possessions to the poor. It doesn't mean a hill of beans unless you have the blood of Jesus Christ covering you. Why do we tithe? It's not to save us. It's not for a commandment. It's to acknowledge God's superiority in our lives. It's to acknowledge God's lordship. That He is superior. And that's what we see here with Abraham. He's not tithing commandment. It's not going to gain him anything. He tithes for one reason. Because he acknowledges that this man is superior. That's what we see here. And the Jews understood that. And here it is. You give your tithes to the one who is superior, right? Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. So what does that tell us about Melchizedek? He's superior. He's superior. And here's one other thing in the context to consider. It says he gave him a tenth of the spoils. It says he gave him a tenth of the spoils. Now, the word there for spoils is the Greek word akrothenion, which is a compound word that literally means he gave them the top of the heap, the finest of the plunder. He didn't take the best and keep it for himself and give them what was left over. He gave him the top of the heap. He gave him the best of the best. You know, you and I don't always do that, do we? We don't. We sit down and we figure out our bills. And we figure out, make sure to get our MOCA money in there. And we make sure to, make sure that all of our expenses and the things that, you know, if something might come up, so we put a little bit in savings. And then if there's anything left over, we throw that in the plate, right? Making sure that, it calculates to 10%. You know, I don't want to guilt trip anyone. That's not what I'm doing here. But because I'm not guilt tripping anyone. You know that saying, well, whether you give 10% or not is between you and the Lord. You know, that kind of guilt trip thing. That's not what we're doing here. But it's just to show the difference in what the attitude that some of us have and the attitude that Abraham had. He did not give them what was left over. He did not give them let's kind of split the top. He gave them the top of the heap. He gave them the finest of the finest, the best of the best. Why? To acknowledge that He is Lord and He is God over all things. Excuse me. That He is Lord, not God of all things, that He represented that. And what he is ultimately getting at is Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and Abraham is the patriarch. If Abraham is the patriarch, pater, our case, patriarch, if he is the first father, and he's greater than Abraham, then what must he be when it comes to Levi and Aaron? Must be superior to them. Reading on in verse 5. Verse 5 and 6, I just explain these as we go through them real quick. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Now, why is that important? Why are the rest of the Jews compelled to give their tithes to the Levites? Does anybody remember the story? Nobody remembers the story. Well, during the Exodus, what happened was there was a time of idolatry. You all remember that? Where they worshiped the golden calf. Mike, what was that? The Levites did not contribute in that idolatry. And so God, when He asked who did not participate, the Levites stepped forward. And so God established the Levites as His priests. They are superior to the rest of the tribes because they did not commit that act of fornication against God or idolatry against God. And so he says there, look, here's the correlation. Why do you pay tithes to the Levites? Because they are superior. Draw the line. Why would Abraham pay tithes to Melchizedek? Because he is superior. You see that? Reading on in verse 6. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And there it is. You just see that same correlation there. Melchizedek paid tithes to Abraham. Which brings us to our second point. Abraham confessed that Melchizedek was superior to him in paying tithes to Melchizedek. But Melchizedek acknowledged he was superior in that he blessed Abraham. Look at verse 7. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. You say, so what does that prove? Well, it proves a lot. Because as he states, without contradiction, the lesser is always blessed by the better. Now, we don't draw that connection today. I mean, everybody kind of blesses everybody, right? Somebody sneezes, what do you say? Bless you. Right. Or we walk around like Wayne just said, and we say, well, God bless you. And you know, that's appropriate. That's an endearing statement. And we're believer priests now. We don't have a superiority rank. We have one high priest, and the rest of us are believer priests. So it's appropriate. But under the old economy, the blessing was quite different than it is today. The blessing spoken of there was a declaration from God through a man. And we see throughout the book of Genesis, you see the blessing coming from the superior to the lesser. We see it in Abraham, blessing Isaac. In Isaac, blessing Jacob. And in Jacob, blessing the 12 sons. You see the superior, the greater, blessing the lesser. And that's what we see here. You see, the moment that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, it was a statement of his acknowledgement of his superiority to Abraham. Not in all manifestations, but in the priesthood. You understand that? So we see in this ancient encounter that Abraham acknowledged Melchizedek's superior by giving him the tithe, and Melchizedek acknowledged the same thing when he blessed Abraham. They both agreed. So that's the end of this discussion. That's it. There's no more debating this. There's no more arguing about this. Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. It was acknowledged by Abraham in the tithe. It was acknowledged by Melchizedek in the blessing. There you have it. That's it, right? No more argument. But there still might be one last supposed rebuttal, which might go like this. Well, that's all well and good, Mr. Writer of the Hebrews. But how does anything to do with Abraham have to do with Levi or Aaron? How can you draw that connection? And so he offers up this explanation. He answers it. First, he reviews real quickly. Here, mortal men or dying men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. And we covered that. The Jews kept very accurate records of the Levites. They were dying men. They had a beginning and an end, a set time. But Melchizedek, the record or the witness, says that doesn't give us that. So it just tells us that he lives. But moving on to verse 9, it says, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now to you and I, that may seem like a strange argument. We look at that and we say, what? I don't really get it. You know, it says, how did Levi pay tithes through Abraham just because he was in his loins? We don't really draw that correlation. When we think of a man and his posterity or his children and his children's children and so forth, we don't really draw that connection. But the Jews looked at heredity quite differently than we do. And you might say they looked at it realistically, unlike we do. The Jews understood heredity the way that God sees it. That is, there is a direct connection between a man and his children and his posterity. Anything about it, in Judges chapter 20, verse 20, it talks about Benjamin. And it says, now Benjamin was long since dead. This is the tribe of Benjamin. But when it refers to the tribe of Benjamin, it says, and the people went up to war against Benjamin. Not the tribe of Benjamin, but against Benjamin. Hosea 4:17, it says, Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Let him alone. It doesn't talk about the children of Ephraim or the leaders of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim. It just simply says Ephraim. Why? Because God acknowledges the connection between a man and all of his descendants. Remember the story of Jericho. Achan stole some goods. Who paid the price? What was that, Wayne? His entire household paid the price. There is a direct connection between a man and his posterity, especially under the old economy. And the Jews put a lot of stock into that. If you understand, that's the whole reason for the lineage. And you could not be a part of the Levitical priesthood unless you were a Levite. You could not be a high priest unless you were directly from the line of Eleazar. And so they put a direct correlation there. They understood Abraham as the patriarch, the first father, was superior, and all that came under him were the lesser. So when he says, Levi paid a tithe through Abraham, he's simply drawing that out. Listen, if Abraham acknowledged that Melchizedek was superior, then Levi really has no say in the matter. And neither does Aaron. This is a tremendously deep thought. It really is. This is tremendously deep if you think about it. And a challenge that I have is to take all of this, I was talking to Bob today, to take all of this and try to wrap my head around all of it and try to put it in the simplest terms for everybody to understand. Man, that gets difficult when you talk about things like this. But listen, all he's really trying to say, all he's really trying to get at is that this priesthood was superior to the priesthood of Aaron and Levites. It was acknowledged by God in Psalm 110, verse 4, and it needs to be acknowledged by us. And when we look at this, all he's really getting at, how this applies to us, is simply this: Jesus is superior to everyone and everything in every way. And his priesthood is no exception. And that has infinite worth to us, beloved. Because the old priesthood was ineffective in bringing us peace with God. It was executed by inadequate men, and it was exclusive to the Jews. But Christ's priesthood is a perfect, royal, righteous, peaceful, and eternal priesthood. And the greatest thing of all, it was non-exclusive. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've come from. God is calling you to come to Him. And if you will just obey that calling, you shall be saved. Might I throw a personal reflection toward the superiority of Christ that I came across this week as I was reading up on this and studying out the blessings and looking at that and looking at how God deals with us. There's one other way that his priesthood is superior than all the other priests. Did the Aaronic priests really love the people they were interceding for? They could care less. You see that in their actions, how they misled the people, how they ran all over them. Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. That's one way it's different. God, he loves us. He cares about us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And as Mike said in his Bible study, if God be for us, who could ever be against us? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. And God, this thought, this love letter.